Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we were reading the last couple weeks, or the last multiple weeks, we were talking about the witnesses of Jesus and who the Messiah was going to be, they're known by the works, and the Father bore witness of him. Jesus just didn't bear witness of himself. Last week, we talked about part one of this, verse 39 and 40, and then 45 through 47 of John chapter 5. And we were looking there last week at how the scriptures, the Pharisees or the religious leaders, trusted in the scriptures for eternal life. But that's not where eternal life is found. Now, and we touched a little last week on, and we're gonna kind of do further part two this week. But last week we talked on how the scriptures aren't bad, and that's how we know how we get eternal life, and how we get the information of who Jesus is. But trusting in the scriptures and how they trusted in the scriptures were that they had a commandment, and they kept the commandment, or so they thought they did most of the time. They kept the commandment, and that was how they were going to be eternal, have eternal life. They're Abraham's offspring, so that's how they were going to get eternal life. And so they trusted in the scripture, not who the scripture spoke of. Okay, and we'll just read again the passages again in the verses in John chapter 5. We'll start in verse 39. It says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life." Now skip down to verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me. You would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So the Jewish leaders trusted in the scripture as a law only, and following it as a law that they would have life. And they overlooked what the scripture spoke of, or who the scripture spoke of. Because Jesus is saying, it's not going to be me who accuses you, it's going to be Moses, because you put your trust and your hope in Moses, but Moses is the one who wrote of me. And the scriptures that you are trusting in don't have eternal life, but the one, me, who the scriptures write about is how you have eternal life. So let's just go to Acts 17, and we'll look at a couple things here. And we touched on one of these passages last week, but we'll touch on another one here as well again. And in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, Paul and Silas here are on their missionary journey. And we're in verse 2, we're going to start. And they're in Thessalonica here, and they're in the synagogue. And it says in verse 2, according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. And if you skip down to verse 10, and after Paul and Silas had been pushed out of Thessalonica, and they went on to Berea. And in verse 10, it says, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And many of them, therefore, believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men." So the scriptures are not evil. The law is perfect. The law is good. And we talked about that last week. And the law is needed. And we're going to go to Galatians here again and read that again in a second. But they searched the scriptures. The scriptures were a necessity for them to have faith. Okay, Romans 10 talks about outside faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. The scripture is a necessity to have faith, but having faith in the scripture does not give eternal life. Having faith in who the scripture speaks of, or having the faith of the scripture, of who the scripture thinks of, in Jesus, or of Jesus, is how we have eternal life. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Now, as we read there in Acts 17, Paul was giving evidence and explaining through from the scriptures how the Christ were to suffer and rise from the dead again. Now, the scriptures that Paul was using was the same scriptures that Jesus is telling the Jewish leaders. You trusted in the scriptures. You trust in the scriptures and believe in them as they have eternal as and think they have eternal life. But it's them. It's a scripture that speaks of me. See, they overlooked what the scripture is actually saying, and they saw what they wanted to see. In Galatians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 21 again. It says, "Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under custody, under the law, being shut up to faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become a tutor to lead us to Christ, and that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." Okay, so the scripture is the tutor. The scripture is what leads us to Christ. But it says scripture shut up all men under sin. So here Paul is using the scripture and the law as synonyms, if you will, or they're complementary. They're not. I mean, you can have scripture and you can have the law of Moses at times. When we look in reading the scriptures, that sometimes the law is specifically the law of Moses. But here Paul is using scripture and law as the same, where scripture shut up all men under sin, or the law. We were kept under custody under the law. Now, he mentions again, as we mentioned last week, if there had been a law that was able to give life, then righteousness would have been based upon the law. But there wasn't. And the Pharisees, that's why when Jesus is telling them that they trust in the scriptures, but they're not going to have eternal life, because they're basing it and using it as a law. They're using it as, and thinking of it as, well, the scripture says this, and I did this, and I'm good. The scripture says this. Scripture says Abraham's descendants, and I, last time I checked, I'm a Jew. I'm Abraham's descendant, so I'm fine. And that's what they based the scripture, that's what they based their eternal life off of. It wasn't based upon who the scripture was speaking of. It was based on the scripture itself. And Paul says there that the scripture has shut us up under sin, so that the promise can come by the faith of Jesus Christ. We're going to get into that maybe more next week in a part 3. But we're going to go to Romans 7 now. And we read part of this last week, and we're going to finish it, finish the rest of the chapter on into chapter 8. And again, we've mentioned this a lot of times, is that when we look at scripture and the chapters and verses aren't breaks in the message. The chapters and verses are just there so that we can go and see if I'm saying this passage, we can find stuff easier. Now, there are a few exceptions to this. I mean, you have the book of Psalms where each psalm is a chapter itself and so on. But most of the time in the epistles, the epistles here are letters that Paul is writing. So there's a continual thought. And yeah, you're going to have some breaks in thought throughout the passage. But the big picture, as Paul's given here, through chapter 6 through 8, yeah, I think we need to understand. But we're going to start in chapter 7 here, and we're going to start in verse 11. It says, "For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, or the law, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Therefore did that which is good become a cause of death for me? may it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that I might be shown, that it may be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Okay, so we're going to stop there a second. And when Paul is talking there, that sin took opportunity through the commandment and killed him, obviously he's talking about a spiritual death here. Okay, so we're looking at spiritual, something spiritual, or something that's not necessarily killing us physically. And so when he goes there, he's saying, okay, so is the law then? He asks the question, is the law horrible? Is the law evil? Is the law, does that which is good prove to be death? And he says, no, it was sin that took opportunity through the law. The law is good. The law is holy and righteous. But sin, taking opportunity through the law, caused and killed Paul, and killed every one of us who is accountable to sin. And so Paul says in verse 14, the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. Now, when we're looking at this here, we need to understand what he's talking about when he says, I am of the flesh, to get the rest of the passage. And we're going to read a little bit more here, and then we're going to talk about that in a second. But the law is good, but when we use it incorrectly, like the Pharisees were using it, they were keeping the law as in, I'm checking this off the list, or I have done this, and now I'm fine. It was I don't know if you want to say a conscience appeaser, or it was just something that it was a duty. Well, that's my duty. I have to do that. There was no heart in it. It didn't develop a relationship. It didn't develop any character. It just was something that they did. And so eventually, as you read through the Old Testament, a lot of times, all that turned into is them falling away into idolatry and going after false gods. And they didn't just have multiple gods. A lot of times they abandoned God and then they went all the way to the false gods. Either way is not good, but it wasn't just that they were just going to be inclusive, because the inclusiveness led to a complete abandonment of God. Let's pick up in verse 15 of Romans chapter 7. And Paul here continues, says, for that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin who indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very thing evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing that I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. Okay, we're going to stop there. So to understand what Paul is saying, because there's a couple things that I think we need to take from what Paul is saying. First off, and I'll say this first here, in verse 17, he says, so now no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin which indwells me. Okay, so there's a thought here I think that needs to be brought out. So when people talk about being slaves, or they'll talk about what they're free to do certain things. Okay, the religious people are just limited themselves, or they might even be binding themselves. It's such a burden to be a Christian, to follow after what is right, because you're not free to do other things. Well, actually, what Paul is saying here is that, and obviously a lot of those people who are doing that have no burden on their conscience because they have trained their conscience to be okay with wickedness. So, but the thing is that it's not after they have committed the sin and allowed it to be present, allowed it to be a master over them, training themselves to do it, eventually living that way and being bound to sin, it doesn't seem like you're a slave, but the reason it isn't is because you trained your conscience so much that it's fine, and the sin is just rampant in the life of the person. And so it's not them necessarily. I mean, it is them. They are accountable for doing it, but it's so they're enslaved so much from it that it seems like they're doing it because they're free, but they're really not. Because if you really would go and ask them to give it up, they couldn't give it up. Cal and I have a cousin one time. I guess Lindy has the same cousin too. Anyway, but he had started chewing, and he was bragging to Cal, "I can quit any time I want." And so I said, "Okay, do it then." He's like, "No, I don't want to." See, because it wasn't because he really couldn't. Because it was he was looking at it as it was freedom that he could do that, but he couldn't quit it because he was enslaved to it. Okay, so now when you're living by the flesh, that is how that is the reality. Okay, so now with that said there, what is Paul saying by the flesh? Does that mean that Paul is talking about himself in his current Christian state? And that's where another issue that it is in this passage, not issue in the passage, but a conflict that's been brought up because of the passage in the religious world, is Paul doing this because, is this Paul talking about himself as a Christian not being able to do what is right? Holding that stance would have to completely ignore a lot of other passages that talk about being holy as God is holy, or being the call to being righteous, or the call to sin no more, as Jesus said quite a few times to people he had healed. Now go forth and sin no more. Let's look at the word flesh. Okay, verse 14 again. There he says, "But I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin." So the flesh that he's talking about here, he is talking about the time when he was sold into bondage to sin. Now, what we have to determine then is that he talking about now, or his current state when he's writing this, or is he talking about a previous time? Okay, so let's look ahead a little bit in Romans chapter 8. In verse 5, we'll just read that passage. It says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Okay, so Paul is showing two different, those who are of the flesh and those who are of the Spirit. So obviously, Paul is talking about that there's a possibility for those alive to be a part, to be in the Spirit. They don't have to remain in the flesh. Those who remain in the flesh are going to continue to do things of the flesh because they set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who are in the Spirit are going to do the things of the Spirit because they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. Now, how does that happen? Let's just go back to chapter 6. And we're reading this because chapter 7 is right in the middle here. And it's not a chapter by itself talking about a completely different topic. Paul is continuing the thought from chapter 6 all the way through to chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse 4 of Romans chapter 6. He says, "Therefore, having been buried with him in immersion into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Body of sin is another way, is another word, or another phrase to describe the flesh. Now, the word flesh, sarx, okay, that's the Greek word. Okay, so sometimes it is talked about, and I didn't go through and see the percentage of all this, so I'm not going to say how many percentage I think, but there are times that sarx is used to describe a physical body. But there are quite a few times that sarx, the Greek word, is used to describe the fleshly nature, as in those who want to live by the world, or the worldly, that want to live of the world, who want to do the desires of the world, or the desires of the flesh, and not the desires of God. So the body of sin, Paul talks about that body of sin is done away with in immersion. The old self was crucified with Christ, and the new self is resurrected. The flesh died, and the spirit resurrected. Our spirit resurrected to walk by the spirit, not by the flesh. See, we were slaves to sin. See, it says in verse 6 that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So while we were in the flesh, while we were in the body of sin, while we were living as the world, we were slaves to sin. But that man died in our immersion. And so we're freed from sin. If you read down to verse 22, Paul says there right before chapter 7, says, "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life." Okay, just a little side note here, a second, and not really a side note, but remember what Jesus was telling the religious leaders there? He says, "You trust in the scriptures because you think they have eternal life, but they are talking about me." See, they were trying to have eternal life by keeping a set of rules. And Jesus is saying, and Paul is saying here, is that fleshly nature, that the keeping things by the flesh isn't going to work, and it never has worked, and that fleshly person died in immersion, and we resurrected to walk in newness of life, and we are freed from sin and a slave to God, which is going to result in sanctification, and the outcome is going to be eternal life. And then he goes on and talks about, see, in the flesh, I don't do what I want to do. Because if you're trying to live by a law and a set of rules, there's a lot of people that sin, that they don't want to do it. They don't want to do it, but because they're trying to accomplish it through the flesh, they are enslaved to sin and they can't get through it. And that's why Paul, when he's saying there, he's not talking about his state after being a Christian. He's talking about his state when he was under the law. And that's what he says in verse 14 of Romans chapter 7. That's what when he says, "For the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage." He is talking about when he was sold into bondage to sin. But in chapter 6, that's overlooked all the time. When you're talking about whether we can overcome sin or not, it's overlooked that Paul wrote about that in chapter 6 when he was saying that we have been freed from sin. We've been freed from the bondage of sin. So does it make sense when he says in our immersion we are freed from the bondage of sin to go in chapter 7 and say that I'm still a slave to sin? That's overlooked. There's a reason that Paul wrote chapter 6 before he wrote chapter 7. He is setting the foundation so he can talk about how you cannot have eternal life through the flesh and keeping a set of rules. He is saying we have died to sin. We have died to our fleshly desires. The old self has died and we are freed from sin. And then he goes in and he talks about when he was sold into bondage to sin. He wanted to do what was right, but he couldn't do what was right because he was a slave to sin. Because he was trying to do it through the flesh. Because he was trying to do it through keeping a commandment. Because he was trying to do it through a law. Now, like we said last week, it doesn't mean that God doesn't have instructions for us. That's not what we're saying. Because that can be taken all the way the other way and say, well, you don't believe in law, then you can't. It's just whatever happens goes. That can be taken too far that way too. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have instructions for us. But to keep it through a law never has been successful and never will be successful. And that's what Paul says there. Let's just keep reading here and pick up in verse 22 of chapter 7. So he says, "For I joyfully concur with the law," and this is Paul here talking about, this is Paul talking in about when he was sold into sin still, when he was still in bondage to sin before he was immersed. He's talking about this here. He says, "For I joyfully concur in the law that with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in the members of my body. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of sin and death? Thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Okay, so if you have a New American Standard, you don't have that last part of the first one. Okay, if you have a King James, the last part of verse 1 is there. Okay, because in the Greek, if you look in the Greek, the New American Standard doesn't translate that. And a lot of translations don't translate that. The King James, New King James translates that. You'll have another, like, they cut off half the verse. Okay? And so what Paul is saying there is that he's saying, under the law, on one hand, I want to do what's right. But on the other hand, I serve sin because I'm enslaved to it. But thanks be to God, he said, who is going to save me from this? Who is going to set me free from the body of sin? Now, Paul is asking that question in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. He's asking that question, but if we remember what we read back in Romans chapter 6, he said in our immersion, we were set free from the law of sin, from sin. So we know that when Paul is saying, when he says, "Wretched man am I," he is not talking about his current state as a Christian. He is talking about prior to him being set free from the law of sin and death, prior to his immersion. He says, "Who will set me free from the body of sin and from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says that the last part of verse 25, as we read there, he says that under the law, under one hand, and this is obviously under the law, he wants to do what's right. But when he's in the flesh, before he was in Christ, he couldn't, because he had to serve with his flesh the law of sin. But in verse 8, which this, there's no break in the letter here. This is continuing on into verse 8. That's why Paul continues on. It's a letter. Or chapter 8, I'm sorry. Chapter 8, verse 1. That's why he says there, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." See, you can't just cut the chapter off and build a doctrine. I know this might seem like I'm getting off topic here from John chapter 5, but this is still how people use Scripture today, just exactly how the Pharisees were using it. Paul is saying in chapter 7 how that person, how he could not do what was right. But now, in chapter 8, verse 1, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because now there's an option, another option. because no longer walking according to the flesh anymore, no longer trying to keep it as a law and a set of commandments, because it never worked and it never will work that way. Now we can walk by the Spirit through the help of the Holy Spirit because we have been freed from sin in our immersion, and we've been resurrected, brought to life by the Holy Spirit, who helps us overcome sin, who helps us walk by the Spirit. Chapter 8, verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Still a continual thought there. You couldn't do it through the law. Thanks be to God that Jesus came. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." Verse 4, "In order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." When we are in Christ, we fulfill the righteousness of the law. Under the law and through the law, you couldn't fulfill the law. But now in Christ, we fulfill the righteousness of the law and therefore fulfill the law. Verse 5, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." Let's just interchange this word for law. That's what he's talking about there. He's using the law of sin and death is the same as saying the law of the flesh, or the body of sin, or sold into bondage. Now, the law itself wasn't evil. But doing things as a law and through the law didn't work. So verse 5, "For those who are according to the law," or the flesh, "set their minds on the things of the flesh," keeping God's commandments through the flesh, making sure your body's clean, making sure you don't eat something unclean, making sure you pray, or have the appearance of righteousness, making sure you have them prayers on the forehead and the phylacteries you're wearing and the robes and whatever else that the Pharisees would do. Making sure their outward appearance was good and righteous. Making sure the tombs, as Jesus says, were clean on the outside, but inside they're full of dead man's bones. They are walking according to the flesh. Verse 5 again, middle of it. "But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but a mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." Paul, again, emphasizing here that he's not talking, that he is not, and those he's writing to are not in the position that the guy in chapter 7 was. Because the guy in chapter 7 wanted to do what was right, but under the law he couldn't because he was a slave to sin. He couldn't do it through the flesh. And so in verse 9 in chapter 8, he says, "However, you are not in the flesh." We are not under the law. We are not trying to keep something because of the law through the flesh. But we are in the Spirit if we had the Spirit of God in us. If we received the Spirit of God when we were immersed into Christ, we are in the Spirit. Turn back to John chapter 9. We died to the law, and we are alive through the Spirit. So we read a part of this last week. We're going to be a part of it and continue on a little bit further in John chapter 9. So there's this man who is born blind, just to get a little bit of a basis here. A man who is born blind, and Jesus heals him. And so Jesus healing him, Then he goes and sees it, and he says, and people say he was born blind. And so the Pharisees are questioning it. You know, going to go ask his parents, hey, was he really born blind? Because they're looking for a way to prove that Jesus really couldn't do that. Because when you heal someone who is born blind, there's got to be something there. And they didn't want to admit it. So his parents were afraid of them putting him out of the synagogue. And so they went and asked him, because he was of age, they were saying. So verse 24, it says, so a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. So what they're saying there is that they're saying, give glory to God. They're saying that we know that Jesus is a sinner. Okay? Because they were trying to accuse Jesus and find something wrong with him. Because it couldn't be that he was the Son of God. It couldn't be that he was righteous because they hated him. Because, you know, what he was saying, they didn't like his teaching. So they said, give glory to God, for we know this man is a sinner. And verse 25, he therefore answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, and now I see. Okay, so he said, I don't know whether he was a sinner or not. All I know is I was blind, and now I see, and something happened there. Verse 26, they said therefore to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you didn't want to listen, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? And they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses for this, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. Now just think back to what Jesus is saying in chapter 5. He's saying that you trust in the scriptures, but it is these who bear witness of me. You trust and hope in Moses. It's not going to be me who judge you and accuse you. It's going to be Moses because he wrote of me and you claim to be his disciple. And so they're here, they're claiming we're disciples of Moses. Even though they really weren't disciples of Moses, because if they were disciples of Moses, they would have believed what Moses read or wrote. They just believed what they wanted. They just used the scripture how they wanted it. They just followed the scripture like a law, and they trusted in the scripture instead of who the scripture was writing about. Verse 30. You can kind of see the sarcasm here in this verse, but the man answered and said to them, well, here's the amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. See, the man that was blind knows that Jesus is someone special. He doesn't know exactly who he is yet. He knows he's something special because he knows that he was blind. And he doesn't know where he's from. I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. Hey, and you don't know where he's from. All I know is that I was blind, and now my eyes are open. Verse 31, he says, we know God does not hear sinners. Or no, he says, we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone could open the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were born entirely of sin, in sins. And you are teaching us, and they put him out. And they put him out means that they put him out of the synagogue. They didn't let him come gather on the Sabbath and read scripture anymore. But notice what he had there. Notice he knew that Jesus was someone, that he was from God. He didn't know exactly who he was yet. He comes here in the next few verses, we'll see that. He didn't know exactly who he was, but he knew he was from God because we know that God, he says, we know that God doesn't hear sinners' prayers. And there's never in the history been known of anybody who is born blind being healed of that. And if this man were not from God, he couldn't do anything. He understood that even though he wasn't a teacher. And so the Pharisees were, you know, basically, you're born of sins. They had to find some reason why his points were invalid. Because they were dead on. Because that's what Jesus was prophesied. Remember when we talked a few weeks ago When we were talking about the works bore witness of Jesus, and we talked in Isaiah 35, 1 through 10, which is the whole chapter of Isaiah 35. If you want to go read that later, we read that back then, but if you want to read that later, you can. And it talks about the Messiah, talks about the one who is coming, who is going to heal the blind, and the lame will leap like deer, and the dumb will speak, and so on, a few other things there, and there'll be the kingdom will be there. See, the works that the Messiah was prophesied about, Jesus fulfilled, and Jesus did. And this is one of those works. This was proof that Jesus was the Messiah. And the man knew it was something. He knew he was from God. But they didn't want to hear it, so they put him out. Now, he knew Jesus from God, but just because he was from God didn't necessarily make him the Messiah. Okay, you could say that Moses was from God, which he would. He was. You could say that Abraham was from God, or any of the righteous prophets in the Old Testament were of God. You could say that John the Immerser was from God, as in from the authority of God. So Jesus here is the man understands that Jesus is someone special, and he'll understand here in a second again. But before we get to that point here, the Pharisees were the ones, or the Jewish leaders were the ones who would have known the scripture, and that's what Jesus is accusing them of here in John chapter 5. He's saying, you trust in the scriptures to think they have eternal life, but they bear witness of me. Does knowledge equal eternal life? So you think for a second, does knowledge equal eternal life? The devil has knowledge. See, just because they had the knowledge and they had the scripture and they trusted in the scripture, they maybe trusted in the knowledge that they had or whatever it was, they viewed it as they know the scriptures. And hey, you were born entirely of sin and you're teaching us. Basically, we are the ones who are the teachers and we know what the law says. And you are born in sins and you can't teach us. See, knowledge doesn't equal eternal life. I'm not saying you shouldn't have knowledge, but knowledge doesn't equal eternal life. And so, if knowledge did equal eternal life, then they would have been fine. But it doesn't. So it's not knowledge, but it's what we do with the knowledge that we have. See, the blind man didn't have the abundance of knowledge, but he knew something that nobody's healed a blind man before, and that if God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners, and if he wasn't from God, he couldn't do any of this stuff. See, it's what you do with the knowledge that you have. That doesn't mean we shouldn't keep increasing in knowledge, but the Pharisees had all the knowledge. Obviously, they didn't have all the knowledge because they didn't listen to all of the scripture, but they had the most knowledge of the religious world, and the Jews. They had a ton of knowledge, and it didn't get them eternal life. But the blind man had a little knowledge, and what he did with that knowledge is that he had faith in the one who the scripture wrote about. In verse 35, this will close here. John chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out of the synagogue, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" So notice what he said. So he knows who Jesus is, and Jesus just healed him, and he believes that Jesus is from God. So he's listening to what he has to say. See, if just believing that Jesus was from God was enough, then Jesus wouldn't have to go back and talk to this man. But what Jesus did through the signs was something to get the attention of the guy so that he was ready and prepared to hear what he needed to hear so that he could have his eyes open spiritually. So verse 36, because he says, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" So he's trusting that Jesus has a message here. In verse 37, Jesus answered to him, Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment has come into the world, for those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." See, the man without the abundance of knowledge used the knowledge that he had to produce the faith in the one whom the scripture was talking about. And the ones who had the scripture, who used it as a law, and who used it as just a duty, did not believe in the one whom the scripture was writing about. And they didn't have eternal life. And this man, obviously, if he was going to live past the new covenant, into the new covenant, he would have been immersed and so on. We don't have record of any of that here because he wasn't in the new covenant yet. But what was important at that time was that he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of Man. And Jesus used the physical works to produce the spiritual result. The law isn't evil. The law is leading us to Christ. The law is pointing us to Christ. The law is what wrote about Christ. But when we keep the law wrong or use the scripture wrong and keep it as a duty, that's never going to work. We're going to try to overcome sin, and we're going to keep being enslaved to sin. But because through the scripture, we have the faith in the one whom the scripture writes about, we can live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit through his help. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your scripture that we can learn more about you and develop a faith in Christ. And we can see the examples of your faithfulness, Father, and that we can have a faith through your word. Father, not a faith in your word, but a faith that what you have done and you're faithful and keep your promises, Father. And we can trust that you will do that for us. We thank you so much for that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.